You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Good morning. I think I'm going to take Pastor Fred with me when I go travel to do my introductions. I never look better than when he introduces me. He said I was in charge of the Middle East, or I was overseer, you know. If I'm in charge of the Middle East, I should be fired. Let's face it. I mean, think about it. Why in the world would anybody want to go and serve in this part of the world? Except that the same Savior who displayed and demonstrated his love and his grace and his mercy to you and I died not for the well, but for the sick. Not for the sinless, but for the sinful. That's why we're here this morning. Because we all understand that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and we understand with the Apostle Paul, of whom I am chief. I'm 53 years old. I've been walking with the Lord for a number of years, and I understand today more than ever how deeply in need of God's grace and mercy I am. I don't need it less today than I did when I came to the Lord. I need it more. Because I am more aware today as I walk with Jesus of my shortcomings and my failures. I am so thankful that God in his mercy calls people that you wouldn't expect to be his servants. I certainly would not have been on that list. I went somewhere recently and a guy walked up to me and they said, "This is Mark Renfro." You know, sometimes, you know, you've met those people who don't seem to have a filter. They don't have a box. You wish they had a rewind switch, you know. And I don't know that this guy really thought of himself that way, but I walked up to him and they said, "Hey, this is Mark Renfro." And his first words out of his mouth was, "I thought you would be bigger." I said, "Well, I am bigger on the inside." You saw Pastor Jewel on the video today. Pastor Jewel is, I know no other way of describing him as to say he is a nervous Nelly. He is an engineer. He's a nerd in every possible sense of the word. I was heading here in America with me one time, and we were traveling through Missouri. It was in the middle of a snowstorm, and he kept saying, Brother Mark, I think maybe you need to slow down. I'm like, he's never seen snow in his life, you know. And finally, my wife was in the car behind us. I pulled off the side of the road. I said, "I just need a minute." I walked back to my wife and I said, "He survived Saddam's prisons. I'm about to kill him." Why do I say that? I certainly don't say that to put down this man who is one of my dearest friends. I actually say it as a compliment. And that is because who we are by personality and who we are by temperament, who we are by gift, is irrelevant as it relates to God's ability to use us. That God uses this man in very, very difficult circumstances, not because of his temperament, not because he is this brave, let's take hell with a water pistol kind of personality and person, but rather because he has understood and realized and grasped that Jesus is worth everything. If you get nothing else out of my message this morning, I hope you leave with that. That Jesus is all supreme and everything else is trivial in comparison to him. My goals, my desires, my successes, my failures, all of those are trivial in comparison to Christ. I love the fact that you know, I always kind of joke and say when as a speaker who goes into a different church every Sunday, you know, when we're here in America, keep the picture up there for just a second. When we travel around, and I get to go a different church all the time. You know, I was telling Pastor Fred before service or during the worship service, I said, I love being in all these churches. I love the diversity that exists across the body of Christ. I really do. I mean, I love God's body. And I get to travel. I said, the only challenge is I like never get to know a song. Because every time I'm in a church, you know, they're singing different worship songs. So I feel like I never know anything. Occasionally, you know, one will pop up. So like the last song we sang today, I really knew that one. Thank you. Just for me, you know, I got that one. And that's great because you have to understand that I am normally in worship situations where the language of that's being prayed, the worship and praise are taking place in Arabic. I speak Arabic. I can sing in Arabic, I can read Arabic, all of that, but it's not my heart language. Anybody who's here who maybe comes from a background where English is not your first language, you would understand what I'm talking about. That I comprehend with my mind, but English touches my heart. And why am I saying that? Because we need to understand that Jesus came into the world taking on flesh so that people would not have to make the transition to God, but rather God made the transition to man. He helped us understand who God was because he became a bridge for us. Every week, you and month and year, your church is faithful in supporting missions. Why? Because we understand that God doesn't expect peoples from around the world to become like us in order to come to faith in Christ, but rather that you would send out workers like Amy and I who would go live in another culture, learn a difficult language, learn to eat different foods so that the gospel could become incarnate in that culture. Amen. That's why you do what you do. You get the opportunity of, you know, when you do what we do, of living in a variety of ways. Probably the greatest blessing for us, Amy and I, has been that we've had the opportunity of raising our family in the Arab world. This is our beautiful family. Amy is that beautiful lady on the far right. Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Fred, I think you're the only one who got any credit there, buddy. You know, all the other guys really missed a great opportunity. I did hear one woman say amen, though. She, if there's anything good in me, it's because of Jesus and that woman. And so I'm really blessed. The lady next to me on the other side is our oldest child. Her name is Noor, and she actually teaches in Alexandria, Egypt. The son on the far left, that's not a homeless guy. That's actually our musician, artist son. He's an amazing guy. His name is Habib. Being a parent is a constant stretch of faith. A few of you got that. I remember the day that Habib told me, he said, Dad, I want to be a musician. Of course, I'm a father. I want to support, you know, stand behind my son. He loves Jesus. I mean, really, that's, look, if they love God, everything else is gravy. You know, and so he says, I want to be a musician. And, you know, I'm thinking, okay. Inside, I'm going, how will you ever actually pay a bill? You know, but don't worry. Don't worry. He has changed his mind. He has found the one occupation that actually has less job stability than a musician. He now wants to be a poet. He is an amazing, amazing young man. I am so proud of who he is. And I don't know where he got his giant brain from, but he is an amazing young man. I'm so proud of him. The guy in the middle, we're actually celebrating his graduation from high school right now, and his name is Nabil. As you can tell, all of my kids have typical American names. And Nabil is now a student at a university here in, just over across in Florida. He is the polar opposite of Habib. Habib has absolutely no interest in anything sports. He is our jock in the family. He's studying international business. I called him like his first week at school and I said, you know, how's school going? And he goes, it's great. I'm like, really? And he goes, yeah. It's like, what's your favorite class? He says, microeconomics. I'm thinking, who is this? And because he's not our most academic child. And so I said, really, what do you like about it? The teacher, content? He goes, there is this knockout who sits next to me in class. I said, yep, that's my son, Nabil. Then the one in the very front there, his name is Ahmad. He's our youngest. He's in the 11th grade. We're in America for the first time since 2004 for a year. We realized that maybe we needed to do this for our son because he's in the 11th grade, never been to school in America. And we thought maybe that would be a good thing for him before he goes to college. And so that's part of why we're here this year. And so the man and the woman in the background are not photo bombers. Those are actually the pastor of the church and his wife where we attend every week. And so they're great people, dear friends. People say to me sometimes when I go places, they'll say things like, you know, you've made such sacrifices serving as a missionary. I do want to make it clear that I don't feel like we have ever made a sacrifice. God has given us amazing opportunities to walk and live side by side with some amazing giants of the faith. Jesus has blessed our family in so many ways. Yes, because of what we do and where we do it, we have discovered that our family has at times become the focal point of satanic attack. But I have also learned through this process that Jesus never wastes the tears of his children, that he always redeems. He is a raiser of the dead. Whatever you are facing in your life today, before we even move on to anything else, I want you to understand that Jesus not only rose from the dead, but he raises the dead today. That whatever you face in your life, in your marriage, in your finances, in dreams that have died and been buried, that Jesus still raises the dead. Maybe you feel this morning that you're here in church thinking, I'm not even sure why I'm here this morning. You're here because Jesus wants you to understand that he died not simply for those who live in other places who haven't heard, but he died for you, that you might have life and hope in him. We've had the opportunity of serving beside some amazing people, people like Pastor Jewel that you saw in the video. Pastor Jewel spent time in prison under Saddam Hussein. A few months before he was arrested, he was riding down the road one day, and he rode past this very infamous prison in town in Baghdad. And he said as he rode down the road, he saw this building. He had a vision of him inside the prison. And he said, I actually rebuked it. I thought, you know, that can't be from God. I rebuked the thing, getting home, you know, like taking authority, taking captive every thought, you know, all this. And later on in that day and the next few days as he was praying, he said, I felt like I had a breakthrough. I was reading my Bible and praying one day, and he said, Jesus really just kind of visited me in a special way as I was reading through Isaiah 45. There's this passage there in Isaiah 45, verse 3, and it says, I will give you the treasures of darkness. And I thought to myself, you know, as a good leader, as a pastor, I started thinking, you know, what might those treasures of darkness be? And, you know, Fred, you can get this as a pastor, you know, your brain's going wild. You know, you're thinking of every place, every person that needs the gospel. And when you're in a city like Baghdad with 8 million people, And particularly at that time, probably less than 300 Christians in the entire city. He said, my brain started going wild. He's from a Catholic background. He said, I thought of people like myself. Maybe God's going to bring some more like us, and that'll be the treasures of darkness. And then he said, I thought of Saddam Hussein's Sunni Muslim population that was in power at the time. And I thought, maybe God will bring us people like that. And then I thought of the majority people, but minority in power, the Shiite Muslims of the country. And I thought, maybe God wants to bring us large numbers of Shiites. And at this time, you know, their church was a house meeting, an illegal house meeting. And he said, you know, my brain thought, maybe God wants to give us freedom and we'll be able to have a church above ground. He said, I had really traveled a little bit, been to places where the church existed. And he goes, I had this vision in my mind of Hillsong. You know, he goes, I'm thinking there's going to be this giant church and it's going to be filled with all these people that God has called his treasures of darkness. And these are the people God is going to bring to me. About 2 months later, a man showed up at his house, knocked on his door. When he went to the door, he was quickly taken. His hands were tied. A bag was put over his head. He was taken to prison. I'll cut through the majority of the story just to say that after several weeks of sitting in a prison cell in the basement of a Baghdad prison, no light, darkness 24 hours a day, the only time he ever saw light was when they came in to bring food, empty the waste bucket, or take somebody out for torture. He said, sitting in that prison cell that he shared, it was 8 foot by 6 foot, he shared it with 3 Sunnis and 3 Shiites. 24 hours a day, he said, in that moment, God spoke into his heart, and he said, Jewel, these are my treasures of darkness. You will never know that God is your light and your salvation until you find yourself in a dark place and you need God's intervention. We have understood that God has allowed, in his sovereignty, suffering to overflow into our life for the sole purpose of giving us strength in our spine, calluses on our knees, and a heart that is on fire for him. Recently, I took part in a Daniel fast at the church that our family attends in Springfield, Missouri, during this year. And the food didn't bother me, but boy, not having coffee. You know, coffee is a gift from Jesus. And the lack thereof, I didn't consider it a gift from Jesus. After 2 or 3 or 4 days, you know, every moment that throughout the day, headaches were hitting my brain, you know, and initially they kind of took me off guard and they weren't pleasant. And then the Lord reminded me to use these times when the pain would push in as a reminder that I needed to push into Jesus. So much so that I got to a place that after about 2 weeks, the headaches finally subsided and I actually missed those headaches. I missed them because I didn't have that constant reminder to push into Jesus. However, the Lord in his great love and mercy has allowed other things to flow into our life that if on the surface might look like punishment, might look like hardship, but instead they are actually his mercy and his grace. Because every time I feel pain in my heart, I am reminded to push into Jesus. That I look at my friend like Pastor Jewel, and I am reminded of his time spent in prison. That he said that I went into prison with a burden to reach Muslims, but it was only in prison that I learned to love them. See, Jesus has allowed us and the missionaries that I serve in leadership to walk through difficult paths because it would be naive, it would be foolish for us to think that we are going to lead people to the Lord who are going to give up everything for their faith, who are going to suffer, and God not give us the opportunity of understanding suffering ourselves. Over the last 5 years, we have seen in the Arab world 5 bloody revolutions, 4 continuous civil wars. And in that same period of time, we have seen our number of missionary units, a unit being either a family or a single, grow from 39 to over 180. Wow. Why? Because I believe that the Spirit of God is at work around the world. That God is breaking through the church into people like you and helping us all to understand that the gospel, which we love and adore, that Jesus, whom we love and adore, cannot simply be for us. That the gospel, if it is what the scripture says it is, and we believe it to be so, we understand that Jesus could not have died for only me and mine. He had to die for all. In Revelation chapter 5, we see this beautiful, amazing passage of every people group before the throne of God singing a new song. And in every language, they're not all singing English. They're not all singing Spanish. They're singing their own tongues. And before the throne of God, they are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb. For he did purchase people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue under heaven." Pastor Fred, in his kind, gregarious, generous way, said, "I am a great strategic thinker." I'm not really. I'm just really good at backwards engineering. See, as a leader, the hardest part is to know where you're supposed to wind up. Once you figure out that part, getting there isn't always that hard. I know where we're headed. We're headed to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Every single people group before the throne of God. All I have to do is work backwards and say, how do we get there? How do we reach the Shiites of southern Iraq? Well, one of the ways we do it is we send young church planting teams into places like that. Why would I, as a leader, send Austin and Katie Young, a young couple in their early 30s with 3 adorable little children, to a place like southern Iraq? 13 million people, 32 known believers. Why would I allow Will and Jella Lester and their 3 little boys to join them? Cody and Kelly Miller. Why? Because Jesus deserves everything. That my concerns are trivial in comparison to his supremacy and to his glory. My kids have grown and not as cute as they used to be. But for years, as we have been doing this, I have had people come up to me and ask me questions like, "Mark, is it safe where you live?" I don't mean this to sound cavalier, but whether or not it is safe is irrelevant. Jesus did not say, "Go to all of the safe places and preach the gospel." He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." As a friend of mine who does church planting in northern India says, if it was safe and it was easy, somebody else would have already done it. The easy places are already taken. There are still places and peoples that remain unglorified, and God is still calling people like you and I to take part in his global plan. The great thing about what we do is that we have the promise that wherever we sow seed, God will always respond. The newest member of the denomination that I live in. I'm part of. We don't have an international headquarters. Every church movement in every country is independent. And we have a world fellowship where people come together out of relationship, not out of authority. The newest member of our organization is the Moroccan church. If you know anything about the Islamic world, you just missed a really great opportunity to say amen, hallelujah, glory to God. 19 congregations in Morocco. Morocco claims to be 100% Muslim. The leader of our movement there, his name is Pastor Cleopas. That's not his original name. It's kind of a little bit of an obscure name, but it's actually from Scripture. He took that name. He didn't take it because he was trying to get away from his Islamic name, which, by the way, is Muhammad. That wasn't his reason. His reason was that he had another issue. We have 4 Pastor Muhammads. I have been doing this for over 25 years, and that has been my regular prayer. Lord, may you give me the opportunity of leading a church that is filled with men by the name of Muhammad and women by the name of Khadija and Fatima. May you give us the opportunity of seeing your treasures of darkness brought into your wondrous light. I have friends who serve in a lot of places. Recently, I was in a meeting in the States. It was with pastors who pastor large Hispanic churches. All of their churches are in Spanish, and they love their language. Anybody here Spanish their first language? These guys, they love their Spanish language. They love their culture, and I don't blame them. And so they were sitting there. We were chatting back and forth, and they were kind of giving me a hard time. They said, you know, Brother Mark, if you think about it, where the church is strong in the world today, there's been this huge move of God in Latin America and South America. He goes, if you think about the number of places in the world where the church is really strong and the language is there, the number of Spanish-speaking believers, they said, I don't think it's a stretch to say maybe the language of heaven is Spanish. I have one request for you this morning. Would you work with me, pray with me, and give so that the language of hell not be Arabic? See, I believe that before the throne of God one day, there will be men from Morocco and from Tunisia, from Iraq and from Yemen. They will be there because you were faithful, because you were generous. They will be there because God spoke on a Sunday morning in a November service at the Island Church and spoke to you and said, release your child and let them obey God's will for their life. They will be there because you prayed. They will be there because you understood that God came into the world not simply to save me and mine, but to save all. Thank you for everything that you do. May Jesus continue to grow in your estimation. May you find joy in Jesus and Jesus alone. May you discover that he is indeed the pearl of great price. And may everything else find its role as trivial in comparison to him. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you for your great love for the world and for the church. Lord, I ask that you would be glorified. Glorify yourself in the church and in the world, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. Thank you.